Thank you, Brother Ted. I thought maybe you could do that, and you could translate my portion. Well, dear brethren, it's like coming home when we come down to Salem, and we haven't been home for quite a while. As each one was saying, time to time, nice to see you again, I began to feel I was like the prodigal son, Ruth and I, coming home, except I assure you we were not feeding on the husks in the meantime while we were absent one from another. We do bring the love of the brethren of Vancouver Ecclesia. You must say Vancouver, Canada, because we're talking about some others. Vancouver, Washington. So to make sure you understand it's beyond the border, from Vancouver, Washington. Especially from Verna and Wilf McNee. As you understand, their health is very poorly, very great difficulty for Brother Wilf at this juncture. On coming Monday, he will be going to a clinic for approximately 10 days to see if they can't control this Parkinson's disease. The agony is developing. The break is only a 2-hour break on a 24-hour day every 2 hours. The medication has to be taken. There are shorter periods in between, and it's getting very, very desperate. So let us remember them in prayer, especially as they sent their special love. All other love, Sister Ruth, will be given to you when she gives her testimony. Now she knows she has a testimony again. That's the beauty of partnership, you know, the half and half. Our subject, we will try to blend it in with our dear brother Alan. It's strange how some things work. In fact, brethren have often said, and as he was saying, at different conventions, sometimes there's a theme that develops from the first lesson on. And it would seem to me, from what I'm listening, that there is possibly a theme, one of those being, of course, an awareness of the presence of the Lord and how very important that is. And we locate that in His holy word. So we're going to kind of follow through with the same theme of the definitions. And the text that we had in mind was, of course, the theme text for the convention, 1 Thessalonians 5:1-6. Except we wish to branch off on the case of definition, as Brother pointed out, the Epiphany and Apocalypses and the Parousia of the Lord. That's fine. And to know of His presence and to realize He came as a thief, let's relate ourselves to the subject matter and let's see ourselves in the picture. In our studies in Vancouver, we often point out, whether it's tabernacle, we have the knowledge of these things, but it's important to fit ourselves and see yourself in the picture. So with this particular text, there's one word that we want to concentrate on as a definition defining the word watch. What does it all mean because we know the Lord is here and that He is here as a thief while others are still expecting Him to come? What is its responsibility that's suggested by this knowledge and understanding related to our watching process that goes on 24 hours a day, all our awakening moments, our thoughts turn from the morning till the night when it's in order and appropriate to the things of the Scripture, to the food that is on the table. This word watch can be expressed such as, watch, watch out. Or it can be, watch out. Connotation of it, it's spelt the same, the word is the same, but the effects of it is quite different. Maybe there's a thief around, all right. And you say to your wife, did you hear that noise? Watch out. Be careful. Or you may say to the child crossing the road in the prescribed lines, watch out, son. Watch out for the cars. Or it may be some other kind of danger in which a man is in construction. And wherever it is involved, you may say, now watch out, Jim. Watch out. It implies a whole lot more than just the significance of just simply watching. For instance, it is a powerful word. It is translated 61 times as watch, watched twice, watchmen, watcheth 3 times, watching 6 times, watchman 17 times, watchtower twice, watched 13, watches 5, watchful 1, watchings 2, and watchmen 12 times. A total of 127 times this word watch with its various derivatives is an expanded expression of the simplicity of what is implied in that word watch. The dictionary suggests the thought of to observe carefully, continuously, in anticipation, be on guard, alertness, keep vigil, to guard something of priceless value. Watch is on a ship and watches during the night. In Luke 12:32-38, Jesus introduces a subject that's very precious to every one of us as one of those many divine promises that have been extended to God's faithful children. You remember in 32, "Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." What an anticipation that has been, an inspiration to God's children all down through the age, and especially to us who know we are living in the days of the Son of Man. "He whom we have loved," Peter says, "yet we love with joy unspeakable." It's that same one, brethren, that is here, that as the bride will be joined to him. We're just on the threshold of that final gathering together when the marriage of the Lamb has come, as the Revelator says in the 19th chapter. But Jesus goes on in verse 36, and he raises the question, "And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord when he will return from the wedding." Now he uses an illustration. He's not talking about the wedding that we all hope, anticipate being a part of by his grace, but he's using an illustration of a bridegroom who has been away and he will return from the wedding, and that when he cometh and knocketh, that they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants. Find yourself in the picture, brethren. Find yourself in the picture. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Oh, what a wonderful event. The master has been away and is wedded and he's returning. And the servants are very happy and joyful. And they want to hear all about it. And they're watching. "And verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself," and then he makes a point, "them to sit down together and will come forth and serve them." And then he says, "And if he shall come in the second watch," or "if he come in the third watch and find them so doing, blessed are those servants." Happy are their servants. So, he says, because they are watching and alert, and that is the implication and the lesson for us, brethren, to be watchful, alert, as one of the definitions is particularly. In Matthew 25:6, we are told of the wise and foolish virgins parable, and in verse 6, we do read the fact that, "Behold the bridegroom, he has come to receive his bride." Not the "behold the bridegroom cometh," but "behold the bridegroom." And how thrilling that has been with the realization of his role to each one of us, to the company as a whole, as our bridegroom is now present here in the earth's atmosphere. In 1874, we do believe, as Bible student theology points out, indeed was the arrival of the bridegroom. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-6 then, and let us expand that a little bit more. "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you." Now some read that. Chronology doesn't mean a thing. Times and seasons, you don't need it. Concentrate on other facets of our Christian life. But of course, if we stop there, we may gain that information. You don't have any need of chronology and dates and so on. But that's not what he's talking about only. "For yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." We recognize that from the profound prophecies and scriptures which surrounds us like a blanket, and we have no question in our minds. Indeed, the bridegroom is present. "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden," or the Greek, "unexpected trouble shall come upon them." And this is usually dated by Bible student theology to about 1913. When at The Hague, in Holland, when the nations gathered together, They signed a pact, as it were, that never again would mankind go to war, the nations, in order to settle their differences. But unexpected trouble came upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And how accurately that description is, as travail upon a woman with child, dating from 1914, when it was appropriate, because of the lease of power that had been given to the Gentile kingdoms, that there should be an eviction started, some evidence that the authority of the earth's new king, who had arrived back in 1874, that he should execute that part of his authority that was given to him when he went away to receive a kingdom and come again, that we should see signs of eviction of the Gentile kingdoms. Why, even the people of the world look back, historians and otherwise, and rate and make the point in newspaper articles that indeed an order began to pass away in 1914. And we look back still and recognize indeed that he exercised his authority. Although the king was here doing harvest work before that, but in keeping with the Father's plan of 2,520 years, why, of course, he couldn't begin to evict him until that point in time. And right on time, and as Brother Russell suggests, it seemed that a little bit ahead of time in 1914 that the World War burst out. And yet, how accurately it's described as travail upon a woman with child. So since 14 on, we have seen the respective pains of childbirth of a new order. And to those of us who will remain, Matthew 19:28, where it mentions the fact that ye which have followed me now in this lifetime shall sit with him in the world's new birthday, sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, or the antitypical tribes, the world at large. So we are now, at this time, recognizing we are passing through the continuing travail, or the time of trouble that Brother Jim mentioned, which is an ongoing thing. Not one sudden act in all over in 1914. The world wasn't ready for the kingdom at that time, nor were God's children ready. Many fell away. And thus, by his grace, a good many of us were never living in 1914. We have had the pleasure and the call extended because there weren't sufficient to fill at that time and take them home. So it's a sad note to add, but it's a happy note that you and I can look back since 14 and recognize we are filling somebody else's place. We stand by grace. Grace, 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 not of ourselves. Paul goes on. But ye, brethren, then, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light. That's a standard. And the children of the day. Now, we are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Paul, are you addressing these words to God's consecrated children? You mean that some would be sleepy in the realization that where we are in the stream of time and the abundance of evidence of the bridegroom's presence, the king is here? Yes, seemingly Paul struck out. They say they shoot from the hip these days when they're right to the point. Paul did exactly that. Sometimes it's scary. Sometimes he really gave them a tongue lashing. And then he'd turn around and he'd say in his fatherly spirited, I am persuaded better things of you. I love Paul for that. And so, as Paul's words come through to us, the danger is, he says, that we might sleep, as do others. But then he says, let us watch and be sober. Let us be conscious of the events that are transpiring consecutively, one event after another that confirms our theology as Bible students of the presence of the Lord and of the harvest message. But remember, we could lapse into sleep and fail to recognize. Our vision would become dim. So thank you, Paul, for the recognition that there is a danger and that you are warning us. Now, the Apostle Paul, of all the apostles, seemed to have more to say about time and the presence of the Lord. Now, as Brother Russell suggests, the presence of the Lord rates, oh, from 1 to 10. Well, he rates at the point 10, the ransom. And he says, next to the ransom, what is the next important item? It is the presence of the Lord, the second advent. Now, that's quite a rating. Why is that? Hebrews 9:28 tells us, well, he came at the first advent as a sin offering to purchase the world, offer himself as a ransom. Hebrews 9:28 says he comes again without a sin offering unto salvation to bless his church and to bring in the joys and happiness of the times of restitution. That's why the second advent as cause to effect is so vital in the scheme of things, and why the New Testament and Paul concentrate so much upon the realization of Christ's presence and the recognition of time. Now, in 2 Corinthians 12, 1-4, the Apostle Paul was given visions more than others, we are told, and he was taken up into paradise. And he saw some things. What did he see? He was taken into the third heavens, not some layers of heavens above, but into the third dispensation. The first heaven passed away in the second present evil world with its religious and civil parts, and now into the third heavens. From his day, he was taken up into the kingdom condition, the third heaven. He called it into paradise. And he saw things that were not lawful to tell anybody. Oh, but of course, that's what it says in Corinthians. But it means not permissible in the Greek to say publicly. Why not? Well, if the Apostle Paul had come out so clearly and say, well, now look, brethren, and to those he addressing, it's going to be 2,000 years before this all comes to pass. All your hopes in that. Can you imagine how discouraged we would be back there? But of all the writings of the Apostle Paul that he wrote, the subject matter just colored his writings. He talked about his own demise. Then he would pass away, I've been faithful to the truth, he said. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the judge will give to me, and not only to me, although me only, but to those who love his presence, his parousia, his arrival. Well, you see, he was coloring his writing that he didn't expect to be with the Lord right away. He expected to sleep. And then in due course, when he was awakened, well, then he would see his master and all the dear saints raised at that one and same time, at that point in time. So everything he wrote, it began to color his writings. And with it all, he was leaving us a message that while he was leaving, he was telling us, watch and be awake. Be awake. We could be preoccupied, I'm afraid, with mundane matters, a neglect of the role that we are to play as the mouthpieces of God. As we watch, and as we have been informed at this convention already of the tremendous events that are transpiring around us, let's, in definition, ask, is there any responsibility that lays upon us because we have been of the watchers and recognize what is happening and we are not fearful of these events? We know the end results of it all. Do we have any personal responsibilities to it? In definition, I say yes, we do. We cannot isolate ourselves from the people of the land. In fact, in Isaiah 35:3-4, we are told of our commission in keeping with our watching, our alertness to the events, and what are we to do about it? Are we doing it? Strengthen ye the weak hands. Confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. God will come with vengeance, and even God with a recompense, and he will come and save you. Do you recognize in defining, in definition, that it implies, because what we may know and understand, that we in turn have a responsibility to those around us? Being awake and watchful can be our own personal safety and also be a share in announcing the wonderful events that are happening and pointing out to them the end results. Say to them who are of a fearful heart. And I think in our daily life we are finding more and more how many of the people are in a distressed, fearful state of mind. course, over the border in Canada, with the Constitution that we have that was laid over in England as we were a colony. Mr. Trudeau was the Prime Minister of Canada a few years ago, and he brought the Constitution over to Canada so that Canada would have its own Constitution. Well, now that Constitution in Canada is up for grabs and for question. Of our 10 provinces and 2 territories, they cannot have a mutual agreement which is necessary to accept and pass the Canadian Constitution. So we have Quebec over there, which is a totally sort of an independent state or frame of mind. And they are vying with the rest of the provinces, and two of them, do not wish to accept the Constitution as it is, because the Aboriginal Indians there are not considered in that Constitution. So we have an impasse. Today they vote, and if it is not total consensus, then you don't know what's going to happen to Canada. The Constitution will go out, and it could be very serious. So we in North America, in our part of the world, are feeling the pinch, part of the travail and the time of trouble. While you have your problems down here, and over in continental Europe and other parts of the world are having theirs. Just a little part adding to the time of trouble, such as it never was since there was a nation. It is so unique, the trouble today that we are in, because there does not seem to be any positive, definite answer to any of the problem. And so the breaking up continues. The breaking up continues around the world. The stone has struck the image in 1914, and it has been grinding it first into large lumps of boulders. And where we are in the stream of time now, verging on the fire or the anarchy stage that is setting the flames in Europe, indeed, then we can see we're down in getting to the powder stage now. Not long to go. And like the dust on the summer threshing floor, it's going to be blown away. And in its place will come that new institution. The new heavens and the new earth will bring to man universally all these legitimate desires that they want to have. Peace, happiness, freedom from sickness and sorrow and crying. Only the Constitution of the kingdom can do that. He will make a new covenant with them. The new law, the same old law, but under a new contract of the new covenant. Obey and live. Oh, it won't be left to the vote as it is at the present time. No, it'll be in the hands of the capable ancient worthies here as the visible representatives between the church. The law shall go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. What a unique arrangement then to reach to the world during the kingdom era. Jesus said in Luke 21:28, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your deliverance draweth nigh. Contingency, brethren, is to watch, to watch. 2 Peter 3:1-5, what Paul warned against, we are told about by Peter, that there are those who are willingly ignorant, who say that all things continue as they were. From the beginning. That's not true. There's blindness have come over some who once understood the matter of the presence of the Lord. And it's a very serious matter then to deny His presence. For this reason they are willingly ignorant, denying the physical evidences of the presence of the thief, of the Lord. Let us not fall into that category, brethren. But let us continue to watch and observe these signs and evidences, and personalize it. See yourself in the picture and the presence of our Lord. We would like to turn to the Old Testament to further our definition of the word watch with all its connotations as we read at the beginning, and again see the extension of it in the level of our responsibility and of those who faithfully serve the Lord back in the pre-Christian, before the Christian era began. Isaiah seemed to be used so abundantly in the matter of bringing to our attention the subject matter of watchmen. So let's turn to Isaiah 62, 6 and 7. And on the basis of Paul in Romans 15:4, which authorizes then the concerning the Old Testament, that the things that were written aforetime were written for our admonition. They just weren't written for historical reasons. Always personalizing the Word of God, it seems, the prophets and the apostles. It was written for our admonition. Paul Peter says in 1 Peter and 20, he tells us that they were writing by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we are on good solid grounds to know that what the prophet said and the illustrations they used, we must find ourselves in the picture. Happy are we if we can. In 62, 6 and 7 we read, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Now ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Give him no rest till he establish, till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. That is a very important scripture. The Living Bible suggests, O Jerusalem, I have set intercessors on your walls who shall cry to God all day and all night for the fulfillment of his promises. Take no rest till all you who pray, and give God no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her respected and admired throughout the earth. The Lord has sworn. Has he put intercessors on the watchtower, on the walls of spiritual Jerusalem? Yes, he has. Turning to Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19, he tells us of our role, that we are ambassadors. And what are we to say to the people? That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That is, as many of the world that would respond to the gospel message. Yes, we are the intercessors carrying the message from the spiritual to the people, that we can talk to them about these good things and this wonderful calling of this gospel age. We are the intercessors. We are ambassadors for Christ, for God. How are we doing in our ambassadorship? Well, we'll find out. Anyway, we are to give God no rest. This suggests that we are to do the job that God has given to us. Go back to him again for assignments, as it were. Are we doing that? Are we up there doing our job as a watchman? This scripture was very inspirational to me when I came into the truth as a teenager. My mother was dying of cancer. It reminded me of Sister Leslie, as we were talking today. And I saw my mother waste away to a skeleton for the procedures of cancer, stomach and throat. When Mom died, a shock. Just a teenager, just Dad and I were left to go on. I began to ask questions at that stage. What's life all about? Dying process, wars and sickness and so on. I wanted some answers. Providentially, in the Lord's good care, a tract came to me in which I bit. It was a little bit of bait. And I saw a little bit of it, and it just seemed to ring a bell, and I began to eat a little bit more of it. And I said to myself in the end, as I then met with the brethren, that if this is the God of the Bible who had formed this wonderful plan, then I want to serve him. Not the God of heathenism or the gods of the nominal system, but the God of the Bible. And so I did consecrate my life to him when I was 19. And I wanted to do as the prophet had said. As Brother Henry Burdett, known to many of you, used to use this text considerably. And anyway, it refreshed my heart and mind from that day on. Give God no rest. Tell out this wonderful message, and you who pray continually, and you who watch continually. There's a built-in definition there, then, that we have a responsibility to this information. It's not just information that we tabulate in our notebooks, and we all have these, and we read over the volumes and so on. Just wonderful. We love it. But what is it doing to us? Is it inspirational? It's one of the byproducts or the definitions of watching and the results that it should bear fruit in our lives on behalf of others. And so as Isaiah was set upon the watchman on the hills, on the bulwarks there of Jerusalem to tell a message forth, you and I, as spiritual watchmen on the towers of the spiritual Jerusalem. And don't worry about the payment. It's only going to be a penny you're going to get for your service. In reprints 2642, a penny? Well, let's see. To render all we have to the Lord's service is not only a reasonable thing, but an offering far too small, far less than what we would like to render to Him who has manifested such compassion and grace towards us. And we should feel thus even if there were no rewards attached to such a consecration of ourselves. Do you value the truth? Have you watched and seen these things so that even if there was no reward, you would delight in the service like Isaiah on the towers to tell forth these things to others, to gladden other hearts in a world that is full of darkness and clouds. But inasmuch as God has attached great rewards, to accept would be an indication of non-appreciation of divine mercy, but an indication also of weakness of mind, of judgment, which is unable to balance the trifling and transitory pleasures of self-will for a few short years with an eternity of joy and blessing and glory and harmony with the Lord. What an assessment. The watching and the things that God has shown to us, that even if there wasn't a reward, but in as much as there is, doesn't it inspire us then indeed to keep on the altar our sacrifice and tide it? Don't try to undo the cords. All the heat might be turned up at times, yes, but don't undo the cords, because He has put us there to sacrifice us along with Him. Just think of it as part of the sin offering. What a privilege and a favor, brethren, to the watchers, to the watchers. Brother Russell suggests in reprints 3163, there are no Christian pensioners. Oh, well, a lot of us are pensioners. We kind of like that, too. Pretty nice. More time for the Lord, more time for fellowship, for doing this and that. But what are we doing with our time as pensioners? Oh, we're not pensioners. We never get to a point in the Christian life where we're pensioned off and we just sit back and let George do it sort of thing. No, no. We have our responsibility unto death. You have not yet resisted unto blood, Paul says. We made our initial consecration. We signed the contract long ago. How are we doing it? Are we forgetting the fine print? Oh, it's possible. We might go to sleep. We might not be as sober as we think and go to sleep. And sleep can come over you so easily, can't it? It's a pretty powerful tool, sleep. Lots of times it's legitimate. Lots of time in a convention, you close an eye, you try to keep one open, but it doesn't work. It's a pretty subtle thing, very subtle, and we could go to sleep. And so with Paul's warning, undoubtedly there are many that you have seen have gone to sleep in respect to these matters. It's sad. You know, we rejoice when brethren are faithful, and we're saddened when we see them erring in the way. We feel it. We're not happy with it. In Isaiah 6, 5 to 8, you know, it's amazing. I had a letter from a sister in Salem. And she sent this down before the convention. Another text that we had in our notes. I felt it was probably providential again that the sister made particular mention of this scripture, Isaiah 6, 5 to 8. And Isaiah said, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone." He was going to go on a commission, call of the Lord. Trace yourself. See yourself in the picture, brethren. Did you feel this way when the call came? "For I am undone." Yes, that's how we felt. "Because I am a man of unclean lips," indeed we were, "and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, surrounded by the world and all its selfish ways, hateful and so on. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You remember that day when you did that? When you saw the Lord of hosts? What did it do to you? "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with his tongs from off the altar." Oh, yes. We were directed into the through the gate to the altar, weren't we? One of the first things we saw was the altar. We recognized the need of Christ's sacrifice as the ransom. And one of the coals or teachings related to that was taken. And what was it done with? Done with him. And he laid it upon my mouth. And he said, lo, this has touched thy lips and purged, and thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. Wasn't that true? Oh, it touched our mouth. Oh, our whole vocabulary changed. It touched our lips. Salvation is not something secretly to be believed, as Paul says, but it's something to touch our lips and our mouths and bring us alive, wasn't it? And so it was. And we think of Psalm 40, 1-4. Yes. He put a new song in our lips, in our mouth. He set our feet upon a rock, and he established our goings. Can you remember that time when he did that, and that happened in your life? Don't forget it. Don't look back at it as some ancient thing that happened. But what happened when you were put on that rock, rock Christ Jesus? And he established our goings. And we began to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. For the teachings of the Old Testament, personified in Moses. The teaching of the New Testament, personified in Jesus. That beautiful song of Moses and the Lamb. What a blending, the divine plan, as it unfolded, as that scroll unfolded. Oh, but there was a time when it was terribly serious. Just about here. In Revelation, the 5th chapter, 1-10, we read, there was a scroll, but there was nobody there to open it. The angels began to weep in heaven because nobody, as up till from Adam up till the present time, was able and worthy to open that scroll to cut the seals. But then one angel came and said, that's all right. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has prevailed and he has opened that scroll. But there was sorrow at that point. Job says that no ransomer could be found. And then he added the point, but a ransomer had been found. Jesus Christ the righteous. And because of his ransoming work then, the scroll and the rest of it could be unfolded. The divine plan of ages began to unravel. And all the promises that God had made, recorded through the prophets, then would be guaranteed of fulfillment in keeping with the progress of that plan. And then that brought into view the gospel age, in which you and I, at the tail end of it, as the gospel age continues. The purpose of the gospel age is the selecting, of course, of the bride of Christ. That work is not finished. As Brother Russell mentioned, the last work that would be done, that would end the gospel work, would be the faithfulness of the last saint unto death. And then the door is shut. No more can enter in, Matthew 25, 1-10. But there was a knock heard. Somebody came. He went to the door, and he saw five virgins still out there. They wanted to come in. He says, I know you not. I know you not as my bride. He knows them because they're virgins. And so we might end up in the great company class. There's a danger. You might go sleepy, get sleepy. That'd be sad. Oh, the great company class is a marvelous group of people. They must be faithful and tested. They must wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And during the final stages, undoubtedly, of the time of trouble, they will have those experiences. Although Brother Russell suggests that even some of the saints will go down near to the end of the time of trouble. And we are in that ongoing time of trouble. And we are indeed getting down near to the end. And we have a responsibility still to the people of the land to comfort them, to tell them what is happening. And the nearness of the full establishment of the kingdom. So the term watch or watchmen is related to the custom of ancient times, which the cities were surrounded by the great high walls. Now there were certain functions that a watchman had. One, in the event of an enemy attack, he had to announce to those inside that the hosts were gathering out there so that they could be alerted as necessary to defend the city. Two, to report the first approach of daylight. Another function. There were no fax machines and clocks and videos and all the rest of it back there, of course. But the job of a watchman was very, very important. He had a job to do. To announce the arrival of daylight. Number three, He had to deliver or relay a message that may have come to him up in his tower, to one on the outside, or to the little door which Jesus referred to, that little needle's eye, that at night and sundown, sunset, the doors were closed, and that little door. Well, the watchman, one watchman assigned the duty, could talk to somebody there with a message or whatever it has to be. And so in Isaiah goes on again in 17 to 19. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. Are we hearkening then to the sound of that trumpet? To us the seventh trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Some have said that. We don't believe the truth the way it is. We don't like the trumpet exactly like it is. We like it a little different. Some are doing that. It happened back there, and it continues to happen, doesn't it? In Ezekiel, we read, too, in 16 and 17, for thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of an hard language. Thou art sent to the house of Israel. Israel should have been aware the promises were given to them. God had defended them time and time again. But they were sent to a nation who were a rebellious house, as he ends that in verse 9. Verse 17, son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. We are indeed warning others of the dangers of walking in the paths of unrighteousness, warning them of the dangers of error that are abroad, whether in the nominal system, the nominal spiritual house with its respective errors. We are warning them of the dangers of following that course, and in place are putting the truth in its place. It's part of our work, isn't it? Are we up and doing? Well, there's some certain regulations if you qualify as a watchman. It raises some very important questions. Number one, hearing the Lord's word and the depth of love for the truth. Number one, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The psalmist in 119, 30 to 32 in Fair Fenton, Brother Ed Lorenz one time had sent this text to us, and I think it just pictures exactly where we give God no rest. Let's read it. I have chosen truth's paths. Your decision sufficeth me. I clung to your proofs. Let me not be disgraced. I will run with your orders, for you set free my heart. Number one, then, our love and depth for the truth. Give God no rest. Always back for more orders. Working for him. 2 Corinthians 6:1. Co-labors with God. Number two, comprehending and understanding the truth that is brought to us. Too many brethren have handled the truth, have not been totally fully qualified. I don't mean eldership, I mean all of us together. I mean, as Paul said in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, the last 3 verses, for the time that you should be teachers, you need to drink some more milk. Unless we are fully satisfied with the teachings of Volume 1 particularly, or as Brother Russell suggests in Volume 2, there's no use going on to Volume 2 unless you are thoroughly equipped and have grasped the contents of Volume 1. Now, Volume 1 is a unique book. It gives you a panoramic view of the whole Bible. It talks in there about the coming of the King. Well, you have Volume 2 and we understand, of course, that the King is here. But he'll use these phrases because he's addressing at that time, initially Volume 1, it went out to all the world, into the field and into Christendom as well, to those grinding at the mill. So it's a panoramic view. So it's essential as we help and assist the people that they understand the contents of Volume 1. Then all the other volumes will fit into place, just so neatly. So it's important then that we ourselves thoroughly understand and just don't feed on milk. 6th chapter of Hebrews 1 to 3. Let us not lay again the teachings of baptism and the laying on of hands and so on, Paul says. But let us go on if God wills. God has willed we're here today. And he's done that in our Christian life. Now let's build on that, the Apostle Paul is saying. And let us go from milk to meat. Don't forsake the milk. Oh, we'll always need that milk. I have seen brethren so complicated with charts, they think it's meat. And we've had that experience in Vancouver over the years, so come up with charts that you'd have to be a professor to understand them. Crisscross, circles, semicircles, angles, and all the rest of it. I don't know where they got it. But I said one day to a brother, you know, if you can master that little plain, simple plan in Volume 1, you've made it. Isn't it beautiful? No great lines and sad.